We're going to be reading in Ephesians chapter 5 through verse 18 through 20. Or 21, sorry. In 1 Thessalonians, we'll be reading from First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. 20. That's also 21. And then Hebrews chapter 4. Yes, it is. I'm going to just talk about walking with the Holy Spirit. And I'm only going to do today and next Sunday in this. It's not going to be a long series. So, sorry that I don't have it already in my mind here. Do not neglect. Sorry, bear with me. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Okay, but let's start by just calling on the Lord together. Father, I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit here. And we just give thanks to you, Father, for the mercies of God toward us, that in Jesus you have redeemed us. Because of the blood that is speaking on our behalf, we have your permission to enter into your presence with confidence and with boldness. And it is all because of the blood of Jesus. I thank you for that blood that is speaking on our behalf. And I ask you, Father, that you would touch each one of us in our hearts and our minds and cleanse us from anything that is keeping us from perceiving what the Spirit is saying to us, that is keeping us from saying yes to you in something that we need to say yes to you in next. And I thank you for how perfectly you love each one of us. And every single one of the people who would hear these things that we're about to discuss on a recording. And we just invite you, Father, to use this time and to use each one of us and to use me especially, that you would get here on the earth what pleases you. As fruit in each one of us, as a word or a seed being planted in somebody else, we want you to get what you want in each one of us. We want you to be pleased. In any place where that is not really the goal that we have, I ask that in your mercy you would help us there. Because if you are pleased, then we are well. And that's what we want. We want Jesus to be glorified, that everything that he purchased for us would be manifesting in us, and thereby we are indeed like a sweet aroma drawing people to Jesus because of your work in us. So I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, that you would take the portion you have prepared for us in heaven and minister it to us in this time. And at the same time, set a guard over my mouth and keep watch at the door of my lips and blow away anything that is merely a good opinion. We want to hear you today, and we ask for the hearing of the ear and the seeing of the heart and the responding, Father, from our hearts to what you are saying in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. You are our Savior, and we bless your name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, let's start in Ephesians. I don't know why I closed this after. Anyway. Verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay, let's jump ahead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me start back in verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And then lastly, in Hebrews chapter 2. It starts with, for this reason, and I'm going to make a comment about context in just a moment, but let me just read this. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Okay? So, in terms of context, let me remind you, context matters. Okay? It is very easy to make any point you want to make from the scriptures by taking a verse out of context. Okay? And let me tell you, you cannot imagine the number of weird and wacky things people believe because they think the Bible said it. And because we have not been adequately won over to the Lord and the way He does things, we oftentimes find passages of Scripture that seem to justify our opinion. Okay? And this whole issue of being like the Bereans, as much as it's something that is set as an ideal that we all should be like and we want to be like it, very few people are willing to actually put the work into being like that. And I do not merely mean opening your Bible. It starts with that. But the work of what do I really think? And letting that be examined by the light of the Word and being willing to repent where I don't say what God is saying, where I have to let go of some treasured doctrine that I think is absolutely right, and then I face it and say, yeah, but everybody knows me for saying this. Well, I have to change. I have to change. So all of that is just by saying is I want you to do some of the work in checking the context. Make sure that what I'm about to say to you, I'm not using these passages out of context. Okay? I want you to do that. It said in Hebrews, for this reason. Well, I'm going to make some comments about that. I want you to make sure that those comments actually make sense in view of what Hebrews is saying. I'll give you an example of this, okay? And it's a bad example only because it's something that is controversial and it would be worth looking into. But there is an idea that somebody who has put their trust in Jesus to save them can down the road lose their salvation. Okay? Now, I don't know what you think about that. As you know, in our church, I don't go around doing doctrine tests to make sure you pass some sort of purity test. I'm expecting God, as He works among us, to win us all over to the truth. In my conversations with you, you know that I have not always thought what I think about healing that I think now. And I had to repent of things. I did not always think about the sovereignty of God, what I think now. And God in His kindness helped me. But I had to change, right? And that involved being confronted by things that are saying, and I had to be willing to let go of my pet verses. Well, anyway, again, I'm getting off track. So one of the passages that is used to justify the idea that you can lose your salvation is a passage in Hebrews chapter 6, where it says, how can they be renewed to repentance? And so to many people who believe that you can lose your salvation, it's a slam dunk, to use a figure of speech. You know, basketball goes straight into the net, no problem. It's obvious that from this passage. But you know what? It's only that because they don't see the context that Hebrew is written in. Okay? So here's an example of what I mean by the importance of context. A doctrine that I think has far more evidence to say you cannot lose your salvation once you have been born again is refuted by taking a passage that looks appropriate, but then when you dig into the context, actually it is not appropriate. This is what I mean about there being some work needed on our part. And I don't mean to put that in the sense of, you know, smarten up, get your act together. Just be aware that these things require a pursuing of God and being won over to God versus pursuing an academic approach to finding verses that back up what I already think. Okay? God is after each one of us. His word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I would say, let me put it this way, it can do what needs to be done in each one of us as we repeatedly say yes to him in earlier things. Okay? So my confidence isn't in the brilliance of my argumentation before you. It's God's word will do what it needs to be done. Be aware, though, that these are the kinds of things that he needs to do with us. He wants to win us over so that we think like Jesus thinks. Okay? And I hope everybody in here, from just looking at you and interacting with you, my assumption is you're all born again. But may each one of us who are born again, bit by bit, just want to be won over to being just like Jesus. I want to react. I want to get mad at the things that he gets mad at. I want to be gracious to the things that he is gracious to. I want to be zealous in the things that he is zealous for. I want to leave aside the things that didn't matter to him. Okay? And that is the work. And this is really what I want to talk to you about as I talk to you this morning about walking with the Spirit. Okay? Walking with the Spirit. And let me start by reminding you, if this all starts with the person being born again, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's where every human being starts off. Okay? I know that there's some among us who grew up in wonderful Christian families, and it's easy to assume, therefore, that you just sort of inherited being born again. But that obviously cannot be the case. The fact that my dad knows how to drive a car doesn't mean I know how to drive a car because I'm his son, right? I inherited driving a car. Nobody thinks that way. Well, nobody should think that because my parents said yes to the Lord, that I've automatically said yes to the Lord. I have to come to a place where I see Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for everybody else. He died for the sins of the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But he gave him for me. And I have to have a personal response to it. Not a church response merely, because I go to this church and this church believes X, Y, Z, therefore I believe X, Y, Z, is faulty reasoning. Right? A church does not save you. Rather, once you are saved, you become part of the church. But the church does not save you. Jesus saves you. Jesus saves you. And you have to have a personal response to Jesus and what he did for you, right? You and I, from the songs that we sing even, you know that there is coming a time where every knee will bow. Everybody will see him as he is and give him what he is due. Right now, that is by invitation. It's like he's putting his hand out and saying, take my hand. You're drowning. You're drowning. Take my hand. And a person has to be willing to say, I am drowning. Save me. Save me. So once that happens, it's worth reiterating, telling you again, and you telling me again. I have no issue. In fact, I welcome you starting, when you want to say something to me, start by reminding me, Titus, this is what God did for us. Okay, again, I beg of you to remember, I am not better than you. I have different responsibilities than you, but you are as much needed in the building up of this church as I am. I just happen to have a role that puts me in the front more often than not. That's all. But I don't have a more important role. I don't have a more special role. I have a role that has more responsibilities. Agreed. Agreed. But is if I was the only one who spoke to you, the church would not grow. If all that this church was about is me standing in front of you, this church would not grow. It grows by that which every joint supplies. So, I welcome you saying that. Titus, do you remember that Jesus said this? And don't start off by saying, well, of course he would know that, right? I mean, I gave you the example of my wife having to, I don't think she would say correct me, but that's what it was, a correction, okay? So, we need that, okay? I don't know why I told you all that, but my point is, we start with this, that we need to be born again. But that is actually opening the door to something huge. Who are you now? What is your life about now? Jesus did not merely brush off the sins off of you, and now you get to live your own life under his blessing. And when you need it, he'll give you the rubber stamp. What he saved us from was not just our sins, but sin. The power of something wanting you to live for yourself that is orchestrated by somebody who hates you. Okay? He didn't just save us from the penalty of all the things we had done wrong. He saved us, he saves us from the power of the thing that would motivate us to do that. Right? And we've considered this in past meetings. So that means he has to save you and I from ourselves, in the sense of living for ourselves. When God sets above, like over our life, the heading of, this one lives for me, as like this is the purpose of this person, he is not trying to recruit an army. Okay? It is very important for us to understand that we add nothing to the Lord except delight. Yes, I understand that there are going to be things that we look at where God will not do something unless somebody who belongs to him is willing to put himself in the place. Okay, fair enough. There is deep things here for us to consider how God works out what he wants and the complexities of it. But let's not lose sight of the fact that God could snap his fingers and everything be the way he wants, except for the fact that that would violate him saying something. Okay, I just want you to recognize we don't make God better. We don't make him holier. We don't make him any more powerful, any more good, any more kind. We don't make him any more the blesser by anything that we do. So everything that he does, every instruction, every purpose he has for you is with a view to saving you. Okay? And yes, let's acknowledge, and because you respond to him, others can be saved. Agreed. But when it comes to you, he's really after your wealth. And we've looked at passages that said, you know, he died for all so that, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so that those who live may live for him and not themselves. Why? He really means to save you. And you living for yourself works completely against being saved. The wages of sin for the Christian is still death. Even though we've been set free from it, you get involved with sin, i.e., you get involved with a life that is more about yourself than anything else, despite how you dress it up. The wages of sin is still death, and God came to rescue you from death. What he wants for you is abundant, eternal life glowing through you. Okay? Not, you know, I don't need to tell you, everybody's going to live forever. He's not talking about everlasting life, he's talking about abundant life that has a characteristic of being everlasting, okay, and there's something to be gleaned there. But he's talking about a quality, and he's talking about something that is to be more than enough for everything that this world throws at you. Okay? So we're talking about something, we're talking about a design that God has to not only save you from the penalty of the things you've done wrong, but so thoroughly change you that, as examples have been already given to us in our service, you are an instrument through which God can reach through and touch people around you. Okay? There is coming a day, as we have already said, every knee is going to bow. Every promise that he has made to the nation of Israel and to all who believe in him will literally come to pass, exactly as he said. Exactly as he said, I don't mean our interpretation of what he said, but what he meant, it's going to happen. Every knee is going to bow. Every tear is going to be wiped away because there's not going to be reason for tears. Okay? Jesus is coming, and he is going to reign. Okay? It's not going to be like people get to decide what they want to do. There is coming a time when the King of Kings will reign, and it will be like no other time in the history of mankind. That's coming. You and I are to be a foretaste of that. Both, first of all, through ourselves being lifed by God to overcome the things that we have to overcome, be that our circumstances, our situations, our personalities, all the kind of stuff that we are, but also to be, as I said, a touch point for heaven to reach through and affect you. For those, just remind me, and you can ask me about it. There's a passage in Genesis where Jacob, who is quite the guy, I mean, unlike Abraham, who you could see all these sort of wonderful things, Jacob was, he was not the best example of a godly person. Okay? His whole name starts off by being the supplanter, the guy who overthrows, the guy who's crooked. Well, in his adventures with God, there's a day when he comes to a place that he then calls Beth-El. This is the house of God. And he has a dream while he's sleeping. And he sees a ladder stretching up into heaven. And angels are descending and ascending on this ladder. And he wakes up and says, oh my goodness, this is like the house of God. This is the presence of God. And I heard a teaching once that has really helped me to sort of encapsulate this. You are Beth-El. The day you got born again, you are Beth-El, the house of God. The place where a ladder, if you could use this figure of speech, this ladder extends to heaven. And the will of God descends down on it and reaches through you to affect this place. This is one of the things that we are to mean when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth. Yes, that has a global application that maybe is impersonal, but what you should be praying is, here I am, your kingdom come, your will be done, first in me and then through me. Because you are Beth-El, the house of God. You are the touch point for heaven to reach down and affect you. So one of the things I want to remind you in is, my dear brothers and sisters, as we go into this week, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Yes, I know you have troubles and you have circumstances that have to be corrected and delivered. But you know what? All of that can be described by a word that God uses to describe Holy Spirit's work in us called sanctification. More and more you are set apart to be like him. But the bigger picture is, remember, what you have been made to be is an instrument through which heaven can reach through and affect people. Okay? Remember this. God hasn't saved us to build a church. We are the church by what he has done, but the church has never been the point. It is the will of God through the church that has always been the point. So this brings us to some things that we have to consider. That, as I said, there is a need to be won over to what Jesus is like. So I want you to understand your life and the things that have happened in it. And, you know, on Thursday we had a little time of fellowship at our house. And, dear brother, if you know a bit of his story, you can see what he says. He has a lot of regret about things that he did that he should not have done. And how it has affected people. And we just talked about the fact that, but you know that without that, there is no context for us to appreciate grace. Grace was not given to people who had lived perfect lives. It was given to people who had not, so that that can be dealt with, that can be corrected. And if you know this man, I mean, his life is so completely different from what it used to be. So it's worth remembering that this sanctification is about saving you, okay? It is about taking you circumstance by circumstance, condition by condition of heart, places where you're still fighting with the Lord and you don't see it, to less places of fighting with the Lord, to even less places of fighting with the Lord, to even less places. You're more and more being fashioned and formed to be like Jesus. So take courage wherever you are, but at the same time, pay attention. This is what your life really is about. It is not about getting God to make your life down here the way you want it to be, which unfortunately is part of the German word would be Zeitgeist, the spirit of the time, but more actually, the spirit of the church. That we have been given something so valuable and so precious that it can make our life look like X, Y, and Z. And, you know, from the things that I've understood about salvation, I agree that it means that our life can be healthy. It means that our life will be provided for. I believe in the idea that we can prosper in the way that God uses the word. I'm convinced of that. I know that there are teachings that we could be benefited from about how all of that works out. And yet, if any of that teaching is then in the context of so that you can live your best life, i.e. your own life, then we've missed it. We really have missed it. So, you know that I'm not into promoting any kind of political perspective. I don't believe that's my responsibility up here for more than one reason. But I will just acknowledge, there is a move amongst the church that wants a particular political outcome right now. You know, this whole idea of being woke and all that kind of stuff. And you know, things. There's a saying in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. The same kinds of things that we wrestle with now have always been wrestled with. It's just that we get to wrestle with it now, and it's in our context, and all the things that we've learned, and the language that we've learned to speak. But the things that move us are still the same. And part of the issue right now is it seems to me that the part of the church, at least, wants the earth to look like what heaven looks like right now. They don't want people to be doing this, that, or the other thing. They don't want rules in place that make room for, you name it, homosexuality. Lately it's been the, what is that, when people dress up as the opposite sex of what they are? Drag stuff and all that kind of stuff. And none of that is particularly godly, okay? Do not interpret what I'm about to say as, hey, that's all fine. It's not. It really isn't. But it has never been our place to force people to be like us. We are to win them over. How does it help somebody who is convinced that they are gay or that they're transsexual? Okay, they're convinced. I'm not talking about they read a book and say, hey, let me check that out. They genuinely don't know how to deal with what is going on the inside, for whatever reason that is. How does it help somebody if we force them to agree with us? Does it change a thing on the inside? It doesn't. And what is God always after? The inside. His salvation is an inside-out thing. Okay? Now, you understand, my point here isn't to talk about people who are trans or anything like that. As much as it is to paint a picture of how we are to govern our lives down here, it is about being a touch point for heaven to reach and affect. You name it, the demon worshiper, the transsexual, the homosexual, the drug user, the religious, self-righteous hypocrite, the person lost in the brokenness of what happened to them because of their parents and their parents and their parents before them. Whatever it is, Jesus is more than enough. He is more than enough. And I'm convinced of this, our adventure down here is all about being an instrument through which he can reach and touch people. That requires us to walk in a certain way. Okay? So, I'm at the end of my time, but where I want to get to, in the one lesson I have left in this, is it matters how we respond to Holy Spirit. Why has Holy Spirit come? Why has Holy Spirit come? To save us. To help us. Hannah painted such a wonderful picture of this lady who needed help. And if you're willing to see it, Hannah, remember this is a picture, Hannah was Holy Spirit. I.e., somebody who comes alongside to help you. Okay? Not somebody who takes over your life. Not somebody who comes and threatens you and terrorizes you until you do what God wants you to do. Get yourself straight. Why are you messing around with this? This is not Holy Spirit. This is religion and the spirit of religion, the spirit of self-righteousness, okay? Which is not merely, I don't need Jesus, but rather, let me show you why Jesus showed me. I'm actually pretty special. He could always see this. Now, nobody says this. Nobody stands up and says, the reason why Jesus saved me is he always saw my potential. Well, let me say that's actually true for even the dead. God sees what they were really made for. But that's not why he saves anybody. You cannot reach that just because he resets you. If all God offers us is a reset, we'll still fail. But Holy Spirit comes alongside. And he has come to help you be, to be cheesy, all that you can be. Not because the U.S. Army needs you. For those who don't know, that was the slogan of the U.S. Army 20 years ago. Be all that you can be, because we need you in the Army. Okay? No. He knows what you were made for, and so Holy Spirit has come. And so, what I want to emphasize is how we respond to that reality matters, okay? And I want to set three words before you. Do not neglect, do not grieve, do not quench. Okay? So that's what we'll pick up next week. Do not neglect, do not grieve, do not quench, Holy Spirit. Okay? Because the weird thing about it, I've shared this with you concerning my own life. I wish at times he would just take over and just do the right thing in me anyway. It would save me so much time and so much trouble. And yet he won't. And yet he won't. Because as important as the things that he wants to do through you are, they don't outweigh what he wants to do in you first. And that is an extraordinary thing. God, who has such a holy agenda, who wants to save people who could never deserve it. And I'm telling you, you cannot think of a messed up situation that is a match for the grace of God. Okay? The scriptures have this kind of language. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and it has not entered the heart of man. So if you can imagine a messed up situation, it's still too small for what God can do. Okay? There is not a problem that Jesus cannot solve, and yet he waits for me to say yes. That is a troubling thought. It is an awesome thought, but it's also a troubling thought. Like, there's all these people, and if I'm messing around, God waits. Or I would rather say, at least more comforting for me to say, he'll find another way. But he does not bully you into agreeing with him just because of the things he wants to do through you. He wants to win you over. Because as I said, what he wants to do through you is not as important as what he wants to do in you first. Salvation is always from the inside out. So we need to then be mindful. Part of walking by the Spirit or walking with the Spirit is it has to do with where you set your mind. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, says Romans, right? So we have to think about how do I think about walking with the Spirit? What does that mean to me? And we need to get at anything that leaves us in a passive state when it comes to being involved with Holy Spirit. I'm just waiting for the Spirit to do something in my life that then takes me on, right? So here I am, I'm overwhelmed with all the things that I'm having to do. And if I was honest, I'd be, so why aren't you not helping me? Like, hello, I need help here. Why are you not doing something? Like, all of a sudden, somebody comes and takes half my work away, whatever it might be, you know, the stupid things that we can imagine. And what is really the problem? Is it really God is stuck? Doesn't know what to do? Or is he saying, Titus, I want you to be faithful with little things so that you can be faithful with more. Here I am telling you, the grace of God is so big that there's no single problem that is a match for him. There's no multiple problem that is a match for the grace of God and the power of the redemption that Jesus purchased. There's nothing, and I'm stuck because I got too many things to do. Is that not really a context for me to see what grace can accomplish through somebody who gets past the mindset of my troubles? How's it go? Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Which is really, I mean, if you take my word for it, if you can't imagine it for yourself, I'm sincere when I say I got so much to do. And God is saying, yeah, and? Stop acting like you're on your own. The issue here is, are you neglecting? Are you grieving? Or are you quenching, Holy Spirit? Because if those three things are not happening, then you're Philip on the road. Then you're Paul trying to get into Bithynia or Galatia, but instead the Spirit says, no, don't go. And so you don't. You are operating as you were designed, a vehicle. No, better word, vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have it. Are we neglecting him? Are we grieving him? Are we quenching him? If so, let's repent. And by repent, I don't mean, I'm so wicked, I know I don't deserve. I don't mean that. I mean, change your mind. Okay? It does not necessarily involve the self-flagellation and beating yourself about how bad you are, but rather, oh, I thought this, but now I'm going to think this. Thank you for your mercy to me to change how I think. And now, instead of neglecting him, I'm stirring up the gift that was bestowed to me. I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I remember, I need to open this mouth and sing. I'm not a singer. I don't mean sing publicly. I mean sing to the Lord. I need to speak psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I need to see to it that I do not carry an attitude that grieves him. And this is the problem with what I was referring to earlier about that sort of getting so caught up in the politics of our time that we forget, actually, this is not my home. I'm not here to make this place my home. I'm here to make that place come here so that as many people as possible can be saved, and then I get to go home. And I want him honored at every step. God is not honored when people are bullied into agreeing with the truth. Beware. So let me ask you this question. How much power can God flow through you if you hold an attitude of judgment towards those who are dead? Do you remember the woman who was caught in adultery? Is there any more just punishment than she be killed? Because that's what the law said. And yet, what was Jesus' reaction? He did not react the way the self-righteous did. And you know, it seems to me, Holy Spirit could have an easy time moving through Jesus. He did things that are astounding. And I remind you, he's a template for you, right? So when we get caught up with the things that we think are right, and this has to be the way it is, and those things are right. I mean, I'm not saying those things are righteous. There is a move to undermine what is right and holy and pure and just. And unfortunately, some of the church doesn't realize they're playing along by helping people to see by their reaction that God is not kind. He's not just. Look at them. He judges everybody. They turn people off completely, whereas Jesus would not have done that. I remind you, the people he was most angry with were the people who were religious, who should have known this is the Messiah. The people who we get angry with, the drunkards, the drug users, the word homosexual doesn't appear in any of the things, but it does say the immoral, like the sinners. Okay? There is an implication that there were people there who were living lives that they should not have lived. They came to Jesus. He had no trouble with them. He didn't. I'm not saying he left them as they were. Okay? It's not like you could continue to be a prostitute and be friends with Jesus for the rest of your life. There is no such godly vocation called prostitution in the church. Okay? But he didn't close the door on them by you change who you are before I come. The attitudes that we hold can grieve Holy Spirit. It's not necessarily merely, Titus, go talk to that person. No! It can be, I'm willing to talk to anybody who you want me to talk to, Lord. And I don't see how much judgment I carry with me. That person ought to know better by now. And Holy Spirit is grieved. Holy Spirit is grieved. I'm going to keep talking. I'm going to stop right there. Just by deliberately choosing to do this, Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, win us over to your way of thinking about who we are, who Holy Spirit is to us, and how he works. And I ask you, Father, that you would do such a work among us that when you come, you will find faith and faithfulness here, and that we are an instrument through which that will be found in other places and other people. We just invite you first to start with us, Father. We are the ones who so need Holy Spirit to help us to be more than what we have been in our responding. And so I just ask you in this coming week, to even more deliberately pursue us, Father. Turn up the volume, as it were, where we're not hearing you, and win us over to your way. And I just thank you for what you bring forth from each one of us. Be glorified in us, Father, and glorify Jesus and who he is and what he has done by your Spirit's working. And we just present ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.